Wouldn't it be great if as Christians we could sit at the table together and instead of arguing back and forth about how we disagree on the non-essential, dumb, unimportant issues, we could fellowship with one another, encourage one another, strengthen one another, exhort one another for good works so that we could go out and make a difference in our communities?
As believers, we all have differences, but we can and should get along since God has welcomed us all into His family. Today on Connect with Skip Heitzig, Skip's son Nate Heitzig explains how you can encourage and lift up your brothers and sisters in Christ. Then, stay tuned after the message as Skip and his wife Lenya share more on how you can cultivate unity with other believers.
The general rule is to be humble and to be gentle, just to kind of go in broadly with a humble, gentle approach. And as you do so, celebrate the variety of giftings within the church.
Thanks, Skip. Be sure to stay with us after today's message to hear the full discussion. Right now, we want to tell you about a resource that will encourage you to pray more boldly and powerfully.
No wonder the guys asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. We need direction, or we would still be saying, "Now I lay me down to sleep."
Instead of just praying, "God, would you do this for me?" a dangerous way to pray is, "God, what can I do for you?"
Terrific idea, don't you think? That's Craig Rochelle from his book, Dangerous Prayers. And this is our summer resource offer. Seriously, this book could bring a major milestone in your life.
Over your lifetime, I believe that if you're a follower of Jesus, there will be certain messages that when you hear them, you encounter God in such a way that it literally changes the trajectory of your life.
Unlock your prayer potential with Craig Rochelle's book, Dangerous Prayers. It's our gift to you when you give $35 or more today to help keep this ministry on the air. Request your copy when you give online securely at connectwithskip.com/offer. Or you can call 800-922-1888. Now, another clip from Craig's book, Dangerous Prayers.
The prayer of availability as we pray a very, very dangerous prayer. Let me tell you, when you pray this prayer, God could direct you in a lot of different ways. He may lead you to go to a different city. He may reveal a calling in your life that you never, ever expected before. He may lead you to stay somewhere when you just knew you were supposed to go somewhere else.
Get Dangerous Prayers by Craig Rochelle at connectwithskip.com/offer. Or you can call 800-922-1888. Now, this challenge.
When you make yourself available to God, it's an incredibly dangerous prayer we're going to learn to pray today.
Now, as we join Nate Heitzig for today's teaching, we're in Romans chapter 14.
Let not him who eats despise him who doesn't eat. Look, if you've got enough faith, if you've got enough understanding of the liberty that you have in Christ, and you can do certain things, you're free enough in the Spirit where you can speak in tongues, you have the liberty in Christ where you feel it's okay for you to drink, you have the liberty in Christ where you can do some of these things that other people can't do, don't judge those who can't do it. Don't get mad at those who can't do it and try to sit down and exposit and explain to them why their theology is wrong, why they just don't have enough faith, why the Bible doesn't really call what you're doing a sin, and explain to them why it's okay for them to do the same thing. Don't judge them and despise them. Now, a word to the weak in the faith: let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. Look, if you're convicted that you shouldn't eat meat, then don't. If you're convicted that you shouldn't speak in tongues, then don't. If you're convicted that you shouldn't drink alcohol, then don't. If you're convicted that you should keep a certain dietary standard, then do it. If you're convicted that you should worship on Saturdays, then you've already sinned, so you should right now probably ask God for forgiveness because it's Sunday. But don't assume that everyone else feels the same way as you. Don't assume that everyone thinks the same way that you do, and understand they're not less spiritual because they don't agree with you. And also understand this: you're to receive them. Why? Because verse 3 says, "For God has received them." God's accepted them, so you should too. If they're holy enough and Christian enough for God to accept, don't you think they should be holy enough and Christian enough for you to accept? Rather than pulling out Bibles and lashing each other, receive each other. You know, it's sad to me how judgmental and critical some Christians can be towards those who don't agree with them on every single point. And nothing puts a bad taste in the world's mouth towards Christ more than judgmental and critical Christians attacking non-essential issues. For instance, I have a letter I want to read to you. A couple months ago, my wife and I were with a couple of friends. We went to a restaurant that also happened to serve alcohol. And we had a great meal. We had a fun time. We ended the night, and I had about a $30 tab that I closed out. And the next morning when I woke up, I looked at my credit card statement, and I had a $2,300 bill on my credit card statement. And I was like, "Danger, Will Robinson!" And I immediately called the restaurant. It was like 7 o'clock in the morning, so it wasn't open yet. And I left a message, and I said, "Hey, I think a mistake was made. I was at your restaurant last night. I had like not very much food, and I got a $2,300 bill on my credit card statement. I was just hoping you could fix it." About 10 minutes later, the owner of the restaurant, not even the manager, called me, and she said, "I'm so sorry. I don't know what happened. I'm driving there right now. Please forgive me. And she was so frantic. And I said, "Hey, it's okay. Calm down. It's not a big deal. As long as it gets taken care of, I'm not mad." And she was taken back by how understanding I was. And she said, "Man, a lot of people would be yelling at me right now. A lot of people would be so angry right now. Why aren't you so mad?" And I said, "Because it's an honest mistake, and it's not a mistake you made. And you're being a good owner right now by taking responsibility, addressing the issue. As long as it's taken care of, I'm happy." So she went to the restaurant, she took care of the issue, refunded the money, and she called me back and she said, "Man, again, just thank you for being so understanding. I want to send you some gift cards just to thank you and just to apologize for the mistake." So she sent me about $200 worth of gift cards, and she also attached this letter, and she said, "Nathan, thank you for your grace and kindness through this situation. Once again, I apologize that this happened. On a side note, when I hung up with you the first time I talked to you, I knew you were a Christian. The fact that I own bars, most people assume I am not. So I get the worst from those, even those who profess to believe. Thank you for restoring my faith in Christians." You know what's sad to me? That her experience up until that point had been with Christians who had judged her based on a non-essential issue. Based on a non-essential point, she had been judged, and she had experienced, rather than grace and love and forgiveness that Jesus Christ has, she had experienced hatred, judgment, and criticism from those who profess to have received the forgiveness and the grace of Jesus Christ. The message puts it this way: "But since both are guests at Christ's table, wouldn't it be terribly rude if they fell to criticizing the other over what they ate or didn't eat? God, after all, invited both of them to the table. Wouldn't it be great if as Christians we could sit at the table together and instead of arguing back and forth about how we disagree on the non-essential, dumb, unimportant issues, we could fellowship with one another, encourage one another, strengthen one another, exhort one another for good works so that we could go out and make a difference in our communities? Wouldn't that be a great idea? We're family after all, and I understand that maybe family meals are a contentious situation for you, but in the body of Christ, we're meant to love each other. We're meant to fellowship with each other." You know, I've noticed something about worldliness. There's some things in the Bible that for a believer anywhere, it's wrong. The Bible is expressly very clear on certain issues that this is sin, this is wrong for anyone. But then there's other stuff that is geographic worldliness. For instance, as I already pointed out by that letter, in America, there's some Christian circles where the thought of any form of alcohol in any capacity is viewed as sinful. If you even look at it, you might feel the flames of hell creeping up on your butt. Don't do it. Stay away. And yet, if you go to Germany, you might find that after church, the congregation, even the pastors would go to a bar, enjoy a beer, and discuss the work that God had done that weekend and the souls that were saved. Two different traditions, two different backgrounds, two different viewpoints on a non-essential issue. And yet, if you put those two people at a table, they'd probably fight. Now, some might say, "Well, that's wrong. They shouldn't do that. They're going to cause someone to stumble." Well, they overeat and are gluttonous after church and then break the speed limit on the way home. In Victorian era, Charles Spurgeon and J.W. Packer were friends, pastor friends. They fellowshiped together. They even exchanged pulpits together until they had a disagreement. See, Charles Spurgeon got mad and accused Packer of being unspiritual because he went to the theater. And yet Spurgeon smoked cigars. A lot of cigars. So many cigars, in fact, that there was a billboard of him in London that said, "Cigars, the kind Spurgeon smokes." So he's condemning someone for going to the theater while he is a chain smoker. Do you see the irony there? even after this weekend, I'll probably get a couple letters of people criticizing and mad about this message about non-essentials. They're going to judge a message about non-essentials. Does anyone see the irony in that situation? Verse 4 says, "Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand." See, the premise and the idea of this is, who are you to judge somebody else's worker? Think about with your kids. Who are you to judge someone else's kids? If someone started judging your kids and parenting your kids, you'd be like, hey, those are my kids. Who are you to judge my kids? I'll parent my kids. I'll take care of this. It's not your place. You don't have any right. Those Christians aren't your Christians. Those Christians aren't your servants. They're God's servants. Those Christians won't stand before you. They're going to stand before God. This verse sounds a lot like Matthew 7, where it says, judge not that you be not judged. Now, this does not forbid discernment. See, a lot of Christians think that this means that we should never evaluate anyone or anything. As a matter of fact, in some Christian circles, if you have strong convictions and you speak up, or if you discern, they respond, hey, judge not, lest you be judged. But right after Jesus said, do not judge, he also said, watch out for false prophets. How do you watch out for false prophets? Well, with some level of judgment and discernment. But the point is, we're judging, we're discerning based on the essentials, not the non-essentials. Judgment and discernment is okay in relation to protecting the church and making sure that the essentials are taught. But in relation to non-essentials, we need to draw the line. Now, there's two wrong responses in the area of judgment. One is going overboard in the area of judgment, having an arrogant, self-righteous attitude towards those who have sinned, or even towards those who haven't sinned, but they're perceived to have done so because of the tendency of so many to jump to conclusions and be overly judgmental because of traditions, this baggage that many of us hold. The second, though, is just as dangerous. That's completely lacking in the area of discernment, lacking in the area of accurate judgment, and being taken in by practically every Christian and con artist wielding a Bible that comes down the pike. This is why I said, accept all true believers. Evaluate them based on the essentials that the Bible talks about, the essential doctrines. Have fellowship with those people. Have discernment. Don't judge. One of the easiest habits to acquire is the habit of criticism. Once you start it, it's really hard to stop. This is the fault fighter, the sin sniffer. They always think the worst of everybody. And this is a big problem, even in the church today. We can be so quick to make snap judgments about people. We can be at dinner with somebody and see somebody eating a big fancy meal and say, how can they spend that kind of money with their income? Well, maybe they have a gift certificate. You don't know. You go to someone's house and their house is a mess, their kitchen is a mess, and you say, man, their kitchen is always a mess. They're not taking care of the things that God has given them. They're not being a good steward. Maybe they're sacrificing the time they spend cleaning to spend more time with their kids. Maybe more time with their kids than you are. Well, they just get up so late. They're so irresponsible. We should be early to rise and be hard workers. Maybe they have a night job, or maybe they're a night person. They're more productive at nighttime than they are in the morning, so they spend more time getting stuff done at nighttime while you're sleeping than they do in the morning. It's not a sin to live your life based on those things, but it's wrong to judge others who don't. And the sad part is that so many Christians look down on others because of a spiritual pride or because they do or don't do certain things. But there's also a danger for someone with a very wide view of liberty to criticize those people who hold to certain convictions. For instance, it's very common sometimes for people to get saved and then once they get saved, decide that they want to get rid of all their secular music. I've known numerous people who say, man, I got saved and I just feel a personal conviction that all my secular music I need to get rid of. My mom, when she got saved, because of her experience working in discotheques and bars and other areas where the music was a big part of that, felt that she was convicted to get rid of all her records. Now, does that mean that she still only listens to Christian music? No, she listens to some secular music now. But the point is that if somebody has that conviction, it is wrong for us, those who have a higher view of liberty, to come to them and say, you know, that's dumb. Why do you do that? That doesn't make sense. The Bible doesn't command that. Why are you doing things the Bible doesn't command? If somebody has a conviction, don't tear down their conviction because you have more liberty. If you don't have all the info, don't cast judgment. The last thing that we've seen that we need to start accepting all believers, stop judging some believers. The last thing we see is that whatever you do, whatever non-essentials you view as important or non-important, whatever you do, be convinced. Look at verse 5. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each person be fully convinced in their own mind. Whatever you do, whatever seat you sit in the place of conviction, if you say, man, I'm really convicted that I should speak in tongues, or I'm really convicted that I shouldn't speak in tongues, or I'm really convicted that I shouldn't eat meat, or I really, really like meat and I'm going to eat all the meat. Whatever seat you sit in, be fully convinced in your own mind. Whatever you do, make up your mind about it and stand true to the convictions that God has placed upon your heart. He says one person esteems one day above another. This literally means one person gives honor to. That is to say, they pick out a certain day and they give honor to it. It's speaking of the Jews with Sabbath. Because of the tradition they came from to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, they felt that you had to go to church on the last day of the week, the seventh day. In many churches, there were Judaizers that they felt like they had to keep the law of Moses. This same thinking influenced the Galatians. In Galatians 4, Paul referred to them and he said, "To which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years." This was also a problem for the Colossian church. Colossians 2 said, "Let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths." And yet this conflict still exists today. Now, we have it easy because we worship on 2 days. Look, if you want to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, come on Saturday night. We got you covered. If the first day is more important to you and you want to worship God on the first day of the week, come on Sunday. We've got you covered. But a lot of people say, well, when did the Sabbath change? Who changed the Sabbath? You know, the church changed the Sabbath to Sunday. The answer is no one changed the Sabbath. The Sabbath is still the Sabbath. The Sabbath is Saturday. If you want to worship on the Sabbath, come to church on Saturday. Now, there is an answer to why a lot of Christians worship on Sunday. See, the seventh day commemorates finished creation, but the first day commemorates finished redemption. Paul said to the Corinthians, on the first day of the week, each one should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. Acts 20 verse 7 says, now on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. Many people hold Sunday to be a holy day. Oh, it's Sunday. I got to wear a suit. I can't work. I got to go to church. What Paul means in all of this is he wants to prevent an attitude that would degenerate the real meaning of Christianity. The real meaning of Christianity doesn't matter what day you worship on, but that you worship. The real meaning of Christianity is that, hey, none of the days are yours to begin with. They're all mine that I've given to you to live. So worship me in them. And whichever one you choose to do, make up your own mind about it and don't judge other people who view differently than you do. Whatever day you decide to worship, make it a holy day. Verse 6 continues, it closes and says, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who doesn't eat, to the Lord he doesn't eat and gives God thanks. Basically, Paul is saying in all of this, when it comes to non-essentials, whatever you decide to do, whatever seat you sit in on the non-essentials, again, you can't sit in the activist seat, don't sit in one of those, but whatever seat you sit in on the conviction seat, whatever place you fall into, it's okay as long as your motive is the same. As long as your motive and heart is to give God thanks, as long as your motive and your heart is to glorify God in all things, it doesn't matter which seat you sit in, make up your mind. Decide what you want to do. Be convinced. And this brings up our closing, but possibly our main point of today. In these gray areas, in these non-essentials, we've mentioned several, but there's many more. In these non-essentials, how do we discern what we should do? Maybe you say, Nate, honestly, I don't know what I should do. I was kind of coming to church hoping you would tell me what I should do on some of these issues. But the Bible gives us a little test that we can use to decide if some of these gray areas or these non-essentials are okay for us to do or there's something we shouldn't do. Number one, we should ask the question, does it help me? Does it help me? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. The idea is of making personal progress towards a goal that you have. What is the goal that you have as a Christian? Is this gray area, is this non-essential, helping you towards that goal? Or are the things that you're doing furthering your walk with God by faltering your walk with God? So ask yourself that question. Does this help me? Does it help me? Number two, does it hurt me? Again, in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the control or the power of any. Ask yourself, although I could do this, will that thing become my master? Look, cigarettes won't send you to hell, but they can enslave you. Just because something's not bad doesn't mean that it's not bad for you. Just because something's not a sin doesn't mean that it's not a sin for you. And so in the areas of Scripture that the Bible is neither for nor against, it's always wrong to go against your conscience. What's your conviction? If when you pray, you have a conviction that you should speak in tongues, then do it. Because if you don't, you're going against your conscience, and that becomes a sin for you. If you have a conviction that when you pray, that man, I just don't want to speak in tongues because it just feels weird to me and I feel like it would be contrived and it wouldn't be the Spirit, then don't do it. Because if you did it, you'd be going against your conscience and it would be a sin for you to do. Whatever you do in regards to these non-essential areas of life, it's so important that you are convinced and you are sure that it's okay for you to do. Because to go against your conscience is to do that which we believe is wrong, even if it's not. The last question you should ask is, does it hurt others? This is found in 1 Corinthians 10, where Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. This is the question of, well, what will it do to them? What will it do to the people who are around me? How will my actions affect their walk with God? Because understand this, it's also sinful to hurt the personal convictions of others because you're pushing them to go against their conscience. That is to say, you're pushing them to do something that you believe is okay, but they have the conviction that it's not okay. Again, this is deciding to sit in the activist chair and say, hey, I think this is okay to do. I think it's okay to speak in tongues. And maybe you have somebody who's sitting in a conviction chair saying that they don't think that they should, but they're okay if you do it. But you're sitting here saying, well, you should do it too. Why don't you do it? You know, if you were really filled with the Spirit, you would speak in tongues. And if you're not speaking in tongues, you're not filled with the Spirit. You know, it's actually okay. The Bible talks about it, trying to persuade them to your viewpoint. That's what it's talking about. Does it hurt others? Does my personal conviction, my view on this non-essential point, is it hurting others? Am I causing others to go against their conscience, against their convictions, and causing them to sin? No Christian has the right to play the Holy Spirit in doubtful issues. If there's a doubtful issue that you go to one side of, make sure that you don't play the Holy Spirit in other people's lives and tell them what they should do as well. We can pray, we can advise, and even though doctrinally the strong believer might be right, they are also called to tread lovingly.
That's Nate Hyten with a message for you from his series, Heart and Soul. Now, here's Skip and Lanya as they share more on how you can cultivate unity with other believers.
Our son Nate shared a crucial message today about unity among the body of Christ. Can you talk about some practical things that we can do with one another to represent Jesus in love and unity?
Yes, I'd love to. You know, loving people as an individual is one thing. Loving them as a group is a little bit different. And here's what I mean. When you set policy for a group of people, you set policy with the weakest person in mind. That's Romans chapter 14. You bear with the scruples of the weak. The general rule is to be humble and to be gentle, just to kind of go in broadly with a humble, gentle approach. And as you do so, celebrate the variety of giftings within the church. People are good. All, you know, we had a friend who says, everyone's good for something. Find out what it is. Find out what they're good for. So, you know, there's two ways to enter a room. You can enter a room by kind of saying, well, here I am. Or you enter a room by going, ah, there you are. And the focus is on helping that person, ministering to that person, highlighting and loving that person. That's being humble. That's being gentle. That's recognizing importance and variety.
Thank you, Skip and Lenya. We've all made mistakes in our lives, but that's where God's mercy and grace comes in. Here at Connect with Skip Heitzig, we've made it our mission to share about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the second chance he offers. When you support this ministry, you help keep these faith-enriching messages coming to you and help take the gospel to others as well. Give a gift today when you visit connectwithskip.com/donate to give now. That's connectwithskip.com/donate. Or call 800-922-1888. 800-922-1888. Thank you.
Tune in tomorrow as Skip Heitzig shares why it's vital for you to live a life that's focused on others and motivated by unity.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on his wood. Make a connection.
Connect with Skip Heitzig is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.